Good afternoon, brethren and sisters and young people. As our president has said, this is to be a Bible-based address. This afternoon's address is not a particularly long one, but we will be turning up many passages of Scripture with reference to our subject, the covenant that God made with David. Now, those that were present a few weeks ago at the lecture entitled "The Promises Made to Abraham" will recall how that God to Abraham promised to him a seed. And one of the promises that was made to this faithful man Abraham was that he would possess the gate of his enemies. And we'll recall our speaker making reference to that and interpreting it along the lines that it referred to Abraham's seed becoming the king of the world. Well, our subject this afternoon really is an enlargement, if you like, an extension to the promises to Abraham. It has reference to the same hope, and the seed that we will consider in a moment of David is the same seed that was referred to in the promises to Abraham. Let us first of all turn to our introductory reading. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7. Verse 1 to begin with. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in?" Verse 12. "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established for ever." Well, the fact then that God had made this covenant with David, which had a reference to Christ Jesus. Let us establish this before we go any further. Let us go to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Because here in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, the link that this was fulfilled in Christ Jesus is beyond doubt. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. Bearing in mind that we have just read in that covenant that God made with David was that he would have a throne that would last forever. And in verse 30 of Acts chapter 2 we read, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So this proves beyond a shadow of doubt to us from the New Testament that the seed promised that would sit on the throne of David forever was the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we move on to consider that particular covenant, let us clarify then the idea that it was fulfilled in David's literal son, Solomon. It could not have been met in Solomon because he did not fulfill the requirements that were established as part of the words that we read in 2 Samuel. We are told in verse 16 that David's kingdom shall be established forever before him. His throne should be established forever. If the covenant was to be made true through Solomon, then verse 12 of that same chapter would cause us some difficulties, which reads, "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 14, "I shall be his father, and he shall be my son." If firstly you come with me to Matthew chapter 1, commencing at verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zara of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Come also with me in the same link to Luke chapter 1, in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Holy thing that is born of thee. So this was a time over 1,000 years later from the covenant that was made to David, where we see specifically that the seed that was promised is here referred to, that in verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." If you want specific proof that it did not refer to Solomon, the best one that we can turn to is in 1 Kings. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 1. Now we'll remember from verse 12 of our introductory reading that the seed promised was to be established, that the seed would sit on the throne of David after he slept with his fathers. 1 Kings 1 and verse 48. So in this chapter we would see that Solomon was sitting on the throne of David, but we would be presented with some difficulties insofar as the fulfillment of the actual covenant is concerned, because in verse 48 we read, "And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it." Mine eyes even seeing it. So David, before his death, actually witnessed and testified to the fact that his son Solomon was established on his throne. And yet, the covenant that God made to David was that that seed would be established upon the throne after his days and when he slept with his fathers. So we have seen then in these few verses the divine covenant made now what is several thousand years ago. In continuation of our subject this afternoon, we intend to portray our faith very positively and hope, which we offer to be extended to any stranger that might have turned in this afternoon. Firstly, we desire to pay a closer consideration in the sense of how much of this covenant has been fulfilled to date. And secondly, we would like to look at, in the final part of our lecture for this afternoon, what Christ, the seed of David, will have to do at his return. We know that after the days of David, when he was indeed asleep with his fathers, that the God of Israel, through his angelic ministers, came to the city of David, to a woman by the name of Mary, who is described in even the verses that we have looked at so far as a virgin, who is descended in the line of David and espoused to a man named Joseph. Mary was of the direct lineage of David, as we saw both from Matthew and Luke. Come with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus, as we have considered on many previous occasions from this platform, was born without human paternity. His conception was due to the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. "Therefore," said that angel, "he shall be called the Son of God." And this then is in a sense far transcending the case of Solomon, where the terms of the covenant realized, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And in fact, the divine sonship of Jesus is the crowning feature of his position as Messiah. No man can scripturally believe that he is the Christ while denying that he is the Son of God. A scriptural confession of his name involves the recognition of the two facts expressed in the words of Nathanael, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." John says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And therefore, this is a very important aspect to a part of the system of truth. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The divine testimony to Jesus at his baptism and again at his transfiguration was couched in these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, said the Father. Hear ye him." And hence the most striking feature in this covenant made with David shines out in Jesus, who was both Son of God and Son of David. And in view of it, it is easy for us to understand the language of the 110th Psalm, in reference to which Jesus confounded the Pharisees so that they could not answer again. Come to Psalm 110. Come with me to Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen all the nations. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. The next feature in the history of Christ corresponds to the next feature in the covenant made with David. He did not commit iniquity, but he was chastened with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. The original Hebrew of this part of the covenant, according to a Hebrew scholar by the name of Dr. Adam Clark, says that it would be more correctly translated as follows. Even in his suffering for iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Even in his suffering for iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And we can understand this intelligently when we turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, the mercy of God did not desert him as it did Saul, who was rejected. And as we might assume, it did in the case of Solomon, whose last days, so far as we have any record, were spent in disobedience. Christ was forsaken on the cross, but it was but for a moment. God's favour returned with the morning which saw his deliverance from the grave of Joseph of Arimathea and was to him an eternal river of joy. His relation to deity in the whole transaction cannot be better expressed than in the words of the 16th Psalm which Peter applied to Christ. Psalm 16, verse 9. Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In the presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. In Psalm 89, the covenant with David is repeated. Psalm 89, verse 27. In no way can these words have reference to Solomon. Psalm 89 and verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him for evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure for ever, and his throne as the days of heaven. In no sense was Solomon Yahweh's firstborn, while of Jesus The term is appropriated to him in many of the passages of Scripture. We said that we would, right from the beginning, allow the Scriptures to speak for themselves this afternoon. So let us turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Verse 13, for connection. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Romans chapter 8. On this point, that Christ was the firstborn of his father, the firstborn of Israel. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And finally, on this point, over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But every man, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Yes, in this respect, he fulfills a condition of the covenant made with David, which is in no sense satisfied in his firstborn Solomon. He is indeed higher than the kings of the earth. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Verse 8 for connection. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth. But when we pass on to consider other things said in the covenant of the Son promised to David, we find that Jesus, as of yet, has not fulfilled them. The first item may be stated in the words of Peter, that he should sit upon the throne of David. And of course, in no sense can Jesus be said to have done this. The throne of David is basically in ruins. Come with me to Psalm 89. Let's go back to Psalm 89, verses 38 to 44. Psalm 89, verses 38 to 44. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant, thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground, thou hast broken down all his hedges, thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin, all that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbours. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Now we know, brethren and sisters and young people, that this state of things was predicted by Ezekiel in his 21st chapter. And we'll turn there now, if we may, to Ezekiel 21 and verse 25. The psalmist spoke of the throne being in ruins. And here in Ezekiel chapter 21, we see the prophecy depicting this. Verse 25, "And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." And so we can be assured that Christ will return to this earth to restore again the kingdom to Israel and to sit upon the throne of his father David. Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so we see from that verse that it was the apostles' expectation that in fulfillment of the covenant that God had made with David over 1,000 years before, that kingdom would be given once again into the hands of Christ, who would indeed rule it from Israel forevermore. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 14. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." This prediction will not be realized in the absence of Jesus Christ from the earth. And this appears upon the face of the testimonies themselves that we have already considered, but is proved in a way that excludes the possibility of mistake by Peter's own declaration in Acts chapter 3. Let us look at the words of Peter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. We know just after the incident that we read in Acts chapter 1, where the apostles asked Christ, would he restore the kingdom to Israel at that time? We know that shortly after that, Christ ascended to be with his Father. And here in verse 20, Peter's words are, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." What reassuring words to us, what words of hope, that the heavens must receive Christ until the times of restitution, when the promises and the covenants that God hath made with those of old will become a reality in the earth. And from this then, brethren and sisters and young people, it follows that the work of restoration so abundantly described by the prophets will not occur until Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the line of David, returns and reappears in the earth. And this then will account for Paul's connecting Christ's appearing and kingdom as the same events. In the words, Jesus shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When he appears, his kingdom will come. For it is his return to the earth that causes his kingdom to be established. We can understand the statement that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. A statement which Jesus repeats in another form, which only makes its identification with the re-establishment of the kingdom of Israel more certain, in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when this comes to pass, there will be a fulfillment of the words addressed to Mary, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We know, do we not, for a fact, that the Bible does not teach that David went to heaven, for Peter expressly says David is not ascended into the heavens. David was waiting in faith to have a part in the kingdom to be set up in the territory of the promised land, when that little stone descends from heaven to break in pieces all other kingdoms. David, looking forward to this time, said in prayer, immediately after hearing the words of the covenant, Thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. The reward then in store for those who take heed to Yahweh's word of truth is to have a part and a place in the glory, in the honor and power of the kingdom, as being kings and priests in the work of ruling the world in righteousness. Before we conclude, let us just summarize the covenant that we read in our introductory reading. The seed, thy seed, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon the throne. Jesus, the seed, was to be a literal, bodily descendant of David, and yet have God as his father. This could only be achieved by the virgin birth described in the New Testament. Jesus' mother was Mary, a descendant of David, but Christ had no human father. God acted miraculously upon Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit in order for the conception to take place. And so the angel commented, Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The virgin birth was the only way in which the promise to David could be properly fulfilled. The house, he shall build an house for my name, shows that Christ will build a temple for God, both literal and spiritual. Ezekiel 40-48 describes how that in the millennium, that is the first 1,000 years of God's kingdom after Jesus returns to the earth, a great edifice, the temple, will be built in Jerusalem. God's house is where he is willing to live, and Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2 tells us that he will come to live in the hearts of men who are humble to his word. Jesus is therefore building a spiritual temple for God to dwell in, made up of the true believers. Descriptions of Jesus as the foundation stone of God's temple and of the saints as the temple stones now slot into place. The throne. I will establish the throne of his, that is Christ's kingdom forever. Thine, David's house, and thy kingdom. Thy throne shall be established forever, we read. Christ's kingdom will therefore be based on David's kingdom of Israel. And this means that the coming kingdom of God will be a re-establishment of the ancient kingdom of Israel. And to fulfill this promise, Christ must reign on David's throne or place of rulership. And this was, as we know, literally in Jerusalem. This is another proof that the kingdom must be established here on earth in order to fulfill these promises. And finally, the kingdom. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, suggests that David would witness the establishment of Christ's eternal kingdom. This was therefore an indirect promise that he would be resurrected at Christ's return so that he could see with his own eyes the kingdom being set up worldwide with Jesus reigning from Jerusalem. These things which were promised to David are absolutely vital to understand. David joyfully spoke of these things as an everlasting covenant. This is all my salvation and all my desire. Come with me to 2 Samuel 23. Second Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to groan. These things then relate to our salvation too. Rejoicing in them should likewise be all our desire. And so again the point is made that these doctrines are fundamental. What a tragedy it is that Christendom teaches doctrines which flatly contradict these marvelous truths. Let us turn to a few quotations in conclusion. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Luke 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Chapter 13, verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Chapter 22 and verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. over a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 4. What glorious truths, brethren and sisters and young people, we find in the words of Scripture. Harmonious words. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me, says Paul the Apostle, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. A final verse, Daniel 7, verses 18 and 27. A final reference, Daniel chapter 7, verses 18 and 27. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. What a wonderful covenant then, brethren and sisters, to consider. That the seed would come, and the seed has come, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we know and can be absolutely assured that very soon he is to return to the earth to establish that great and glorious kingdom, when he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And we know that the main purpose of that kingdom in its first stage is to subdue the nations and to bring the people into subjection unto Christ. We are told in that day that the meek indeed shall be blessed, for they shall inherit the earth. Mark 16 verses 15 and 16 says that basically those who turn to Christ in this, their days of their flesh, and turn to him and commit to him and serve him faithfully, as Abraham did in his days and as David, the king, did in his days. David was a man after God's own heart. And if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. Let heaven speed the day, brethren and sisters and young people, when these promises shall not be incipiently fulfilled, as half of them have done, or half of them were fulfilled in the days of Christ in his first coming to the earth, but when all of the promises and all of the covenants shall be realized, when the attention of man shall be no longer on himself, but to give the glory to God, which is his due. Where will you be in that day?